Turn to Psalm 106. This is our fourth part in this psalm as we see a continued journey in God's faithfulness. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hands of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, as I said, is part four in our time. Last week we looked at verse 12, and that was kind of an introduction to the verses that we'll look at this morning. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. And listen to this, these statements, these thoughts to consider by Charles Spurgeon as he pondered these three verses. One, mercies are sooner forgotten than trials, for we write our afflictions on marble and our mercies upon sand. Let me say that again. Mercies are sooner forgotten than trials, for we write our afflictions on marble, our mercies upon sand. Two, we should wait for God as well as upon God. Three, excessive desire for what we have not of worldly goods tempts God to deprive us of what we already have. Four, prayer may be answered for evil as well as for good. Five, carnal indulgence is hostile to spiritual mindedness. Let me say that one again. Carnal indulgence is hostile to spiritual mindedness. Let's look at verse 13. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. God had done a glorious thing by saving Israel at the waters of the Red Sea. He had done a glorious thing by keeping the enemy from consuming them and killing them, or at best bringing them back into slavery. They believed his words, they sang his praise, and soon it was gone. Soon they remembered no more the great work of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, "They soon forgot his works. They seemed in a hurry to get the Lord's mercies out of their memories. They hasted to be ungrateful. They waited not for his counsel, neither waiting for the word of command or promise, eager to have their own way and prone to trust in themselves. This is a common fault in the Lord's family today. We are long in learning to wait for the Lord and upon the Lord. With him is counsel and strength, but we are vain enough to look for these to ourselves, and therefore we grievously err." End quote. Calvin said this, "They waited not. The insatiable nature of our desires is astonishing. in that scarcely a single day is allowed to God to gratify them. For should he not immediately satisfy them, we at once become impatient and are in danger of eventually falling into despair. This then was the fault of the people, that they did not cast all their cares upon the Lord, did not calmly call upon him, nor wait patiently until he was pleased to answer their request, but rushed forward with reckless precipitation, as if they would dictate to God what he was to do, and therefore, to heighten the criminality of their rash course, he employs the term counsel, because men will neither allow God to be possessed of wisdom, nor do they deem it proper to depend on his counsel, but are more provident than becomes them, and would rather rule God than allow themselves to be ruled by him according to his pleasure. That we may be preserved from provoking God, let us ever retain this principle that it is our duty to let him provide for us such things as he knows will be for our advantage. And verily, faith divesting us of our own wisdom enables us to hopefully and quietly to wait until God accomplishes his own work. Whereas, on the contrary, our carnal, our fleshly desire always goes before the counsel of God, but it's too great haste. By its too great haste, end quote. Joseph Carroll said this: they waited not for his counsel, which neglect of theirs may be understood in two ways. First, that they waited not for his open or declared counsel to direct them on what to do, but without asking his advice, would needs venture and run on upon their own heads to do what seemed good in their own eyes. Secondly, that they waited not for the accomplishment of his hidden and secret counsel concerning them. They would not tarry God's time for the bringing forth and the bringing about his counsels. Not to wait upon God either way is very sinful. Not to wait for his counsel to direct us what to do, and not to wait for his doing or fulfilling his own counsel, argues at once a proud and impatient spirit. In the one, men so even slight the wisdom of God, and in the other, vainly presume an attempt to prevent his providence, end quote. In other words, what Joseph Carroll was saying is they didn't look to his word, nor did they look to his divine providence. Lastly, Matthew Lawrence says this: a believer acting his faith has great advantage over an unbeliever. An unbeliever is perverse and passionate and heady and hasty when he is put to the plunge. He waits not for the counsel of God. He leaps before he looks, before he has eyes to see his way. But a believer is quiet and confident and still and patient and prayerful and standing upon his watchtower to see what God will answer at such a time, end quote. Those are the two paths. Either we live by the flesh and we listen not to God, we wait not upon God, or we live by faith and we must be in his word and we must wait for him to work. Verse 14. They had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. In other words, their desire of the flesh was so strong that they were mocking God. They were murmuring and complaining. They were mocking his provision. They were spitting in his face. David Dixon writes, when God, by circumstances of time and place, does call for moderation of carnal appetite, the transgression is more heinous and offensive unto God. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness where they should have contented themselves with any sort of provision. John Calvin says, "For the only way of acting with proper moderation is when God rules and presides over our affections. It is therefore the more necessary to bridle that strong tendency to fleshly lusts which naturally rage within us. For whoever allows himself to desire more than is needful openly sets himself in direct opposition to God, inasmuch as all fleshly lusts are directly opposed to him. To tempt God is not to rest satisfied in his will." Let me read that again. "To tempt God is not to rest satisfied in his will, but to desire more than he is willing to grant. And since there are varieties of modes of tempting God, the prophet here adverts to one mode of doing so, namely, that the people had been so presumptuous as to limit God to the means of their own devising. And thus, in rejecting the way which they ought to have followed, they ascribe to God a property altogether novel. As much as if to say, if God do not feed us with flesh, we will not regard him as God. He gave them the food which ought to have satisfied them. And though God is not limited by any means whatsoever, yet it is his will that our minds be rendered subservient to the means which he has appointed. For instance, although he can nourish us without bread, nevertheless, it is his will that our life be sustained by such provision. And if we neglect it and wish to point out to him another way of nourishing us, we tempt his power." That's weighty, right? God had been pouring out manna for them to eat. God had been satisfying them with food that was designed to give them strength and nourishment for their journey in the wilderness. And yet they murmured and complained and said, "This isn't the way we want to walk. This isn't the way we want to eat. This isn't the way we want to go." So the Lord responds in verse 15. "He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them." Do you remember the quote at the beginning that prayer can be answered for evil and for good? They murmur and complain for something, and God gave them exactly what they murmured for, but it wasn't a blessing. It wasn't a gift. It was an act of judgment. Isn't that why the writer of Proverbs says, "Lord, don't give me too much that I forget who you are. And don't give me so little that I steal and dishonor your name." In other words, the writer of Proverbs is saying, "Lord, give me exactly what you know that I need so that I can worship you and follow you and adore you and honor you and obey you." And yet here Israel is saying, "We don't like your gifts. We don't like your provisions. We've already forgotten how you saved us from Egypt. We've already forgotten how you saved us through the Red Sea. And now we demand that you give us meat to eat." So he gave it to them. Spurgeon says this, "And he gave them their request. Prayer may be answered in anger and denied in love. That God gives a man his desire is no proof that he is the object of divine favor. Everything depends upon what that desire is. The meat was poison to them when it came without a blessing. Whatever it might do in the fattening of the body, it was poor stuff when it made the soul poor and barren." End quote. Do you feel that weight? Do you feel the danger of murmuring? Do you feel the danger of complaining against a God who is loving us and giving us exactly what we need every day, and yet we murmur and complain often, don't we? I want to close by reading God's testimony about these events, meaning passages of Scripture. I want us to see his faithfulness in the midst of their rebellion. Because, beloved, if we don't see God's faithfulness in the midst of Israel's rebellion, we're not being trained by what is written. We're not being trained on what not to do, right? Because the Bible tells us glorious things to do, but it also tells us needful things not to do. The things that God tells us to do, love one another, serve one another, be one, be united, be of one mind. Those are positive things to do. But we're also commanded negative things not to do because the negative things destroy the positive things. Somehow many people think, well, I'm going to do the positive things that God wants me to do, but I'm also going to do the negative things, and somehow the balance will be in my favor. Doesn't work that way. Turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, starting in verse 1. Now, I could have just read little bits from these passages that deal only with the event that we're looking at in verses 13 through 15. But I think that does an injustice to God because God is doing so many glorious things around them and in them and through them that when our text says, but they soon forgot his works, we need to see some of those works. We need to see some of the grace. We need to see some of the mercy so we can see their great offense so that we don't follow them. Numbers 11, beginning in verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Remember, God's justice is perfect. It's never overboard. It's never too much. It's perfect. Then the people cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. Do you see the contrast? God's wrath is poured out, fire breaks out among the camp. Moses prays, the fire dies down, meaning God is gracious. Now the rabble begin to do their thing. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. It's almost as if the rabble is among Israel, and as the rabble murmurs, Israel joins the rabble and murmurs like them. It's why we can't live in the world and be of the world, because we will imitate the world instead of imitating Christ. Oh, remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. How stupid do you have to be? They were slaves. They were beaten. They were overworked. They were uncared for. And now we're going to turn it into remembering the good times in Egypt? Like they're on vacation? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. And there is nothing at all but this, paraphrase, stinking manna to look at. Because that's their attitude, right? God is giving them manna from heaven. And the Bible tells us that it's like a fine cake cooked in oil. It tastes good. What would you give millions of people to eat out of your pockets every day? What would you do to provide for their needs? Because Because God is meeting their needs, and they're not satisfied. Now, the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans. Everyone at the door of his tent. Can you imagine Moses? He's been called by God to lead the people. And as he looks out at the millions of people that he's leading, and they're all weeping and moaning and murmuring and grumbling. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" Moses is a believer. Moses is faithful. And yet the people that he's been called to lead are unfaithful, uncaring, ungrateful. And Moses is overwhelmed. "Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" Doesn't it sound a little bit like the disciples with Jesus? When he's teaching and there's thousands and thousands of people, and they say to Jesus, "Jesus, it's getting late. Are you stupid? Do you not understand how late in the day it is? Send the people away so they can go buy something to eat." "No, I'm not sending them away. They're tired. They won't make it. You give them something to eat. Where are we supposed to get that much food to eat?" Sounds very much like it, doesn't it? "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men, elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. And bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not just eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month." Sounds like a blessing, right? Woo, that's a meat fest. Keep reading. "Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" He's answering their prayer as a curse. He's not answering their prayer of, "Oh, I want to give my children this beautiful meat dinner. I'm going to prepare it for them so it tastes wonderful and nourishes them." No, they're going to eat like frantic pigs, and it's going to come out their nose. But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot." And again, that's just the men. It's not the wives. It's not the children. It's not the elderly. Again, the guess is millions of people that Moses is leading. "And you have said, 'I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" Moses isn't speaking by faith, is he? Moses isn't saying, Lord, you've said it, thus it will be. He's looking at the surrounding and saying, I can't make this work. I don't have the ability. And if I don't have the ability, how do you have the ability? Remember, I'm not like you, God says. Right? There's a huge danger when we think God is like us. He's holy with a W, different than us. Altogether different than us. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? That's a huge rebuke. Cannot the Lord reach out and give what he promises? Is the Lord not strong enough to accomplish his will, whatever his promises be? Do you remember in Romans when Paul writes about Abraham, that Abraham grew strong in his faith? How? As he gave glory to God, because he believed that God was able to do what he promised. The reason why the American church is weak, because the American church doesn't believe God's promises. Did anybody watch those two clips of Andy Stanley? Mocking Jesus, as if Jesus' opinion can be doubted and mocked. Mocking the word of God as if God's word should be judged on scales by men, whether we should listen or not listen. As if God hasn't spoken to give us a moral law on how to live. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. That's the line in the sand. God speaks, God promises, and the church says, amen, Lord, we believe you can do it. And the world laughs. And if we're not careful, we in our flesh will join the world and laugh at his promises. So Moses' faith was shaken, but look at verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. In other words, by faith, he believed when God rebuked him, right? Why would he go out and tell the people if he didn't believe it? So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other one named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. And Moses and the elders returned to the camp. Sounds very similar to an event with Jesus. Hey, Lord, they're preaching over there and they're not with us. Jesus says, leave them alone. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp. And about 2 cubits above the ground. So walk for a day through 3 feet of quail, because that's what 2 cubits are. Imagine that picture. The Lord has brought in from the four corners of the earth quail surrounding the camp in every direction, a day's journey, and it's 3 feet deep. Did the people fall on their face and repent? Did the people say, my God, my Savior and my King? No. And the people rose all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quail. In other words, their flesh was still lusting. So their feet and hands were at work. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. I looked everywhere in Scripture. I couldn't come up with a number. There's no number recorded of how many people died by the plague. John Gill said, some historian said it was 23,000 people, but I don't think it's in Scripture, so I don't think we should guess. And the reason why I don't think it's in Scripture, because not only did they die on this day from the plague, their whole generation died in the wilderness and never made it in the promised land. Every single man of war age that was numbered coming out of Egypt all perished in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. That's why I don't think there's a number here, because this judgment isn't done. Oh, it broke out that day, it squirted out their nose, and many of them died under this severe plague of the Lord that day. But we're to be in awe that God would act in this way for his holy name in his holy justice. We're not to say, wow, that seemed a little severe, God. All they wanted was a meat snack. Missing the whole point. The point is they wanted meat and they didn't want God. They wanted meat, but they didn't want his provision. They wanted meat, but they didn't want his counsel. They wanted what they wanted and they didn't want anything to do with God. Do you still think the judgment is too harsh? Think about all those in verse 34 that had to bury the people with the craving. I thought everybody had the craving. What about the people that had craving and didn't die, yet now they're taking their hands, sticks, whatever tools they had to bury maybe even their own family members? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will judge whom I will judge. Turn over to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And remember, manna is falling every night. They have enough food to eat every day. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather day's portions every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he heard your grumbling against the Lord." Do you see what just Moses just happened? The text says they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and as Moses relays it, he says, "You grumbled against the Lord." See how that works? If we grumble against the Lord's servant, we're really grumbling against God. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Why did Moses say this? Because he's a prophet. He's speaking rightly on behalf of God. He's warning the people, listen, you think you're grumbling against two men, but these two men have been called by God to serve you, and your grumbling isn't against them, it's against the Almighty. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay on the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can to eat. You shall each take a homer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. And an omer is about 2 quarts. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. In other words, the Lord was blessing and balancing. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the fields. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Yet on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So you bake it, it's like with oil. You cook it, it's like with honey. And yet they're murmuring and complaining. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So think about this. If you kept it overnight, it stank and grew worms. But on the day before the Sabbath, you keep it overnight and it doesn't stink and it doesn't grow worms. And now God is saying, take a can of it, a jar of it, an omer of it, and put it as a remembrance. And it never stank, and it never grew worms. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years. 40 years till they came to the habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. In other words, God gave them manna to eat for their whole journey, and God gave them something that would satisfy them, yet they were not satisfied. God gave them something to give them strength, and yet they used that strength to murmur and complain. Not healthy. Lastly, turn to Psalm 78. Go to verse 26. This is the psalmist giving an account of the same day and of the same judgment. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sands of the sea. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. Yet one time I rented a movie that was supposed to be a Christian movie, and the people in the movie said, at this time in this year, the quail fly low to the ground, so let's make nets and we'll catch the quail we want and we'll eat the quail. No miracle, no work of the Lord, just smart people knowing where quail would fly. Why? Because the majority of people mock the miracles of the Bible and they have to re-explain them by ordinary means that us superhumans can do by ourselves. And they ate and they were filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, in spite of all what? In spite of the manna, in spite of the quail, in spite of the parting of the Red Sea, freeing them from Egypt, speaking and his word coming to be, in spite of all of this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they still did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. Why can't we, as the people of God, actually believe what he says about Israel? Why are there people, go on the internet, and they'll tell you that God is still in love with Israel, they're still his people, Israel's still going to heaven, when God is littering the wilderness with them because of their unbelief and their wickedness? Israel is not the church. The church is in Israel, and God graciously and faithfully saved those people that believed in Israel. But the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is the only nation. It's the only kingdom that has been promised that it will never be shaken and it can never be lost, because we are in him and he keeps us for his glory. So does anybody still think that it's safe to play religion? Does anybody think it's still safe to seek to rule over the Lord by your own desires, as you see him merely as a genie in a bottle to meet your constant wishes? Has there not been enough on display in these texts to say, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did? Do not be idolaters as some of them were. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, nor grumble as some of them did. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. that Jesus is the faithful Adam, that he's the faithful Israelite, that in him was no darkness at all, that everything that he thought, everything that he desired, everything that he did was pleasing in your sight. And yet, he bore the wrath of the Almighty in our place. The Holy One of Israel suffered and died so that we could be set free. The Holy One of Israel drank the wrath of God down to the last dreg so that we could live in your peace and your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to hear these words this morning. Help us to hear these warnings. Help us to see your greatness on display. Help us to see your faithfulness on display so that we don't follow them in their foolishness and in their sin. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the strength of our flesh. You know that we need to be taught how to live. You know that we need to be warned not to live by the flesh. You know what we need to hear. And your word has spoken to us. May we obey. May we submit. May we be a people, Lord, that are joyful with the things that you have given us and not lustful for every other thing that we never have been given, as if you're a stingy God. Lord, forgive us for the times that we grumble and murmur and complain because someone else has something that we think we should have, and yet that person doesn't even have Christ, the greatest gift anyone could ever have. Lord, help us to be a thankful people. Help us, Lord, to rest in your goodness. Help us to rest in the gracious things that you pour out daily so that we can live and move and have our being. But more importantly, Lord, help us to be thankful for Christ. Help us to be thankful for his righteousness that satisfies your law that's been imputed to us. Help us to be thankful for his sacrifice that completely and fully washed away our sins forever. Lord, help us to see that by his life and by his death and by his glorious resurrection and ascension, that we live in peace with you because we're in him. Lord, help us. Help us to be obedient children. Help us to hate sin. Help us to hate the things that you hate. Help us to see in Scripture when you pour out your holy wrath against them that it is not worth throwing Christ away that we might have a moment of fleshly pleasure. Lord, help us. Help us to submit. Help us to see and to hear. Help us to love your word. Help us to see that it is the word of life, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, help us, for we are needy children. Lord, we are prone to wander, and yet you loved us. We're prone to drift, and yet before the foundation, you set your affections on us. Lord, help us to live in response to that glorious truth. Help us to worship. Help us to obey because we are known and loved by God. Lord, work this scripture that we've heard today deep into our mind, deep into our heart. Don't let us leave this place in the same way that we came in. Mature us, grow us, make us more Christ-like. Lead us in the way of repentance. Lord, I pray for those that know you not this morning, that even now their spirit in them is moving. It's feeling overwhelmed by their own sin. It's feeling overwhelmed by the wickedness that it deserves. Lord, help them to see the beauty of Christ and the truth of the gospel. Help them to cry out to be saved. Help them to run from themselves, run from the devil, run from the world, and run to Christ. Lord, do what only you can do here this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Our Savior, our King, our Prophet, and we pray.